this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I find myself quite naturally thinking about family gatherings. People coming sometimes from great distances just to be together, share a meal, share time together. And you know, these gatherings can be wonderful, right? And you know, they can also be tricky. You know what I'm talking about. And especially this year, I've actually heard stories of folks who are thinking about not showing up for Thanksgiving because they do not want to have a political argument around the table on Thursday. And this makes me think of my father-in-law, whose name was Gil, who's been gone for over 10 years now. When it came to politics and social issues, he and I were pretty far apart. We had some lively arguments over the years, but we loved and we respected each other. And so, in the heat of those moments, we always managed to avoid saying hurtful or disrespectful things. Maybe we were lucky, but I do believe it's possible to have strong commitments and to make your arguments and your points with passion and still not to be an ass about it, right? One thing I learned from my conversations with Gil is that there are times to bite your tongue, that there were times to keep my own little thoughts up here in my own little brain right where they belong. You don't have to share everything. I remember the first time we visited them after I had started divinity school. And Gil, who was a lifelong Catholic who pretty much never went to church, he was curious about what I was learning there. And from his questions, I could tell he was making all kinds of assumptions. He thought I was being indoctrinated into the beliefs and practices of the institutional church. Clearly, he had no idea that I was at this way progressive Christian seminary that had a focus on feminist liberation theology and anti-racism work. And so I don't remember exactly how I answered his questions, but I do remember what I wanted to say and didn't. My experience of seminary isn't anything like you imagine. If we're being indoctrinated into anything, it's how to overthrow the government. Because you see, at that radical school where the women actually were in charge, we were exposed to a whole new understanding of church and religion. Not as defender of orthodoxy, but as a force for liberation. I learned there to value faith that not only soothes our own individual souls, but that calls us to critique and challenge the status quo, and to never make peace with oppression. And so now I see the church as a home that welcomes us in, yes, helps us heal and become strong-souled, and then sends us out to do this holy work we have been given to do. As I like to say, to love one another, to serve those in need, to build the common good, and help renew the face of the earth. No small task, right? Loving one another, even that, which is never easy, seems particularly hard these days. Our country is so polarized. I find it sobering to remember President Lincoln's words, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." The future of our nation is unclear these days. People are worried, and rightly so. The election seems to have given some folks permission to let their prejudice and their bigotry come out in full force. As I'm sure some of you have read, the number of reported hate crimes is up. Time magazine reports that between November 11 and 14, that number doubled to over 400 incidents. The Southern Poverty Law Center says there have been over 700 incidents of hateful harassment since the election, targeted against people who are perceived as different. including acts like painting graffiti on the side of a wall, "Make America White Again," and other racist slurs often accompanied by swastikas. 2 weeks ago, right here, I said, "I see this brokenness as an opportunity." After the election, I said, "There's going to be a lot of work to do mending the fabric of our nation. There's lots of healing that has to happen if we want to be the kind of country we say we want to be, where we welcome those seeking a better life, where out of our diversity we are one, united in our love of liberty and justice. Now more than ever, doesn't the church have a role to play in this? The church in general, and this place in particular. These current troubles, the events of recent days, and all that we've seen over the last year or so, they certainly have shown us that we have not done our work as a nation around difference. Some of us like to quote those beautiful words on the Statue of Liberty, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And a bunch of us want to build a wall. How are we going to come together? I think it's obvious that we've never dealt adequately with our troubled past, with the fact that early settlers of this country took advantage of Native people, stole their land, later stole human beings from Africa and brought them here to be slaves to help build this nation. Isn't it time for us all as citizens to do a better job of critiquing our country, the powers and principalities that privilege some and leave others behind? Our Jewish and Christian roots remind us of this, of where we come from, and call us to stand with those at the margins. In the Hebrew Bible, we hear this again and again: concern for those who in those days were most at risk. Immigrants, widows, and orphans. The book of Deuteronomy says, "You shall not deprive a resident, alien, or an orphan of justice. You shall not take a widow's garment in pledge. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt." And remember Jesus, how he oriented his ministry to those at the margins, those he called the least of these. "Blessed are you who are poor," he told his followers, "for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." These days are calling to us, aren't they? Asking us, who are you going to stand with? And where are you going to stand? My hope and my prayer is that we will ground ourselves in the call to love our neighbors and to orient ourselves towards the margins, to resist easy answers and popular polarization that is so prevalent these days, and to do the hard and daily work of expanding our hearts and our minds, remaining hopeful and vigilant. Creating communities of sanctuary and solidarity, of reconciliation and resistance. And I know some of you are feeling overwhelmed by all of this these days. If so, if this uncertainty in our country is making you feel anxious, then I have 4 little suggestions. First, step away from your computer and TV. Limit the amount of screen time you're getting. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but find several reputable sources of news and go to those. And don't believe everything you read on Facebook. Second, find some way to be of use. Doing something for somebody else can be an antidote to unproductive worrying. Help feed the hungry at our community meals here, or volunteer at the drop-in center we host, or teaching English to an immigrant, or tutoring in a school. Spend your money at restaurants owned by people who could be targeted these days. If the government tries to register Muslims, let's all be the first ones to sign up. If you're feeling anxious, come to meditation here on Monday nights, or come to Vespers during Advent. Third, be in touch with the earth. Anybody see the swans that have been floating around on Canosa Lake this week? Remember their trails around that lake and up the hill. Help your neighbor rake her leaves. Spend some time under the wide sky. Take a walk through the woods or along the beach. Go sit in a park. Stop what you're doing for a few minutes and watch the sunset or the moon rise. Take comfort in the cycles of this good earth, the seasons that come and go. Four, know your limits. Remember, you can't do everything, but you can do something. So try not to worry so much about all the things you can't do. That's why we're in this together. Remember the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. A few years ago, John Buren's and Rebecca Parker wrote a book called A House for Hope. That image from that book title is what I'm holding on to right now. A House for Hope. Communities and practices and places that help us to keep hope alive, that welcome the stranger, that hold open a space where people can become themselves without shame or fear, where folks find solace and strength and courage for the living of these days. Isn't that our calling right now? To be building and maintaining houses of hope. But I do need to remind you that hope is not the same thing as optimism. Optimism is the belief, oftentimes based on past experience, that things are going to work out just fine. If you've been fortunate in life, then it can be easy to be optimistic, because it's likely if things have gone well for you in the past, they probably will keep on being that way. But that's not what hope is. Václav Havel, who was instrumental in helping topple the communist regime in Czechoslovakia, who was imprisoned multiple times for his efforts, said, "Hope is definitely not the same as optimism. Hope is not, it's not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out." Hope is saying, even though we may not be on the winning side, especially in the short term, I'm not going to give up. This is where I stand, for love and for justice, with my neighbors, especially those who are in trouble or in need. We are called to this long project of being hopeful people, building houses of hope, whether that is in your family, around the Thanksgiving table, perhaps, in this church, or out in the community. Let us vow to be the change we wish to see in the world. Let us each start building houses for hope right here in our hearts. And then let's head out there to help heal and bless our world. Amen.